Mix up a little something here tonight. I'm gonna mess up your nice area here. Put a chair out here. Amen. Thank you all for letting us come. Amen. Had a good time. We've had a good time, but I've been tonight after church, I'll be clicking my heels together saying, no place like home, no place like home, no place like home. Amen. Look forward to getting home. We got a wedding tomorrow, and I'm not doing it. It's just going to see Brother Gary Manarese's daughter getting married, and it's a blessing. I've seen them grow up and seen them, you know, the Lord bless them and use them, and they go around the country singing. What a blessing that is. We went over today and went over to the Christian Hall of Fame. I think that's worth seeing. I really do. I think that's better than the Football Hall of Fame by 1,000 times. Amen. We went over there and saw that, and I said, man, I love this. I was Marco Polo and everything to my kids and family, and letting them see that. And there's some heroes over there, amen. Oliver Green was up there, some of the old-time preachers up there. Man, what a blessing. And we're going to see him one day. We're going to be with him. Thank God we're going to see those men that gave their life for Jesus Christ and others that, you know, we've never met. A lot of them I never met. I'm going to see those men, boy, I tell you what, I take my hat off to them. I couldn't even shine their shoes. And what a great thing that is. Somebody did that years ago, and had I think brother told me that Dr. Urban painted 20 of those pictures. And that's just a blessing, man. I love that. I love that kind of stuff. And I want to thank, like I said, thank you for the hotel. Thank you for all the stuff. And these guys coming with me, and they had a good time going around seeing everything. And I wanted to thank Brother Andrew for inviting me, and also for Pastor Art Martin. And I've known Brother Martin. I've never met him personally until I came. And when Andrew told me that Brother Art Martin's church, I said, I'll be there. I'll be glad to come. And just to meet him. He's a hero of the faith, and definitely a hero of faith. Thank God for that. Take your Bible, look at Joshua chapter 24 tonight. And Joshua chapter 24. And Brother Paul preached last night, I think it was, and he kind of touched on it a little bit. And boy, it was a blessing, that the message he preached last night. And I appreciate the message tonight, that kinsman redeemer, what a blessing. Man, we've been redeemed by the blood. Hey, hallelujah. Praise God for that. Brother Tim, were you ever at Newcastle, or at Danny Castle's or New Manor when I was there? You never was?
Before.
Now, where did I meet you? You were there?
I was there.
Okay.
With you.
You were with me. Wow. I thought you had another brother. I really did. I thought there was another brother.
I have two brothers.
I messed up. Well, you were there. You preached on, I remember you preached on the lamb.
Yeah.
That's what it was. Okay. Yeah. You raised sheep. That's right. That's right. That's good. Amen. Joshua chapter 24, and look at verse 14. He says, now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve. And he said, whether the gods of your fathers served on the that were on the other side of the flood, and the gods of the Amorites, and it says, in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Now go to chapter, move over to that same chapter to verse 31. And the Bible says this, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord and that he had done for Israel. I mean, the Bible says that the children of Israel served God as long as Joshua was there and the elders were there. They served God. And we talked about men of history. You study history, like I was going over there today, seeing them pictures. You study history about Christianity, where we're going. You think it's getting better. It's not getting better. It's not getting better at all. It's getting worse, basically. And Christians are going away from God. And I told you what Brother Sam Gipps said. He said, man, he used to go to the bar 7 days a week, and they had blacked out, you know, ceilings, blacked out everything. And he said, man, they had strobe lights and all that. He said, now the churches are that way. He said, I'm not going to go to a church like that. I'm going to church where they'll have the old time way. I mean, I like our church is bright inside. I like it bright. I like everything kind of light lit up, man. I like it. I like it bright. And you got this day and time where these people going away from the Lord, and we got the church I got saved in, it was on fire for God. At one time, people were getting saved right and left, and then all of a sudden they started, you know, the music changes, and then the Bible changes, and they had 2,500 people and went down to nothing. Then they got a pastor, and the new deal in some of these churches, it was a great big church, they got a pastor, they signed a contract for an associate pastor, they signed a contract, and then what happened was when the contract was up in 5 years, the associate pastor that they brought in told him, said, my contract's up, y'all never said that you didn't want me to leave. He says, now I want the old pastor to leave, and they kicked the old pastor out, and this guy, he looked like he was in GQ magazine. You see him in the paper, he's got his coat hanging over his back, his wife standing, she looked like a model standing there, and they, you know, and they're trying to put this appeal to the out there that they're the cutest, they're the best, and all that stuff, and then it goes right downhill, man. But the Bible says that Joshua, the children of Israel served God as long as Joshua was alive, as long as the elders. But look on down, Brother Paul brought this out the other night. In chapter 2 of Judges, it says this, and the people served the Lord, verse 7, Judges chapter 2, verse 7, the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works. So you got two generations right there. Joshua was one generation. You remember that one generation of Joshua died off. And then the elders came along. These are guys that were kids when and they were going into the land of Canaan. And then their fathers and all that generation died off. And now these guys are the elders, and that's another generation. And then the Bible says this. It says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord and that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance. And go down to verse 10. It says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Man, that's sad. Man, you think about third generation, and what these chairs represent is three generations. Three generations. You look at America right now, I mean, the three generations, we've gone away from God. And the three generations, this generation represents God. It represents godliness. This represents lukewarm. This over here, man, it just represents worldliness. And we got churches today that's all it is, all about the world. It's just the world. I've preached and seen people get saved in our church. They go to some of these big mega churches, and they have all these thousands of people, and then people they don't even hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't hear about how to get saved. They got rock bands playing. They got music going, and the pastor comes out in blue jeans and a T-shirt and says, I'm not going to preach to you right now. I'm just going to talk to you. If I was there, I'd say, sit down and shut up, man, if you ain't going to preach. Sit down, shut up. But you got this generations that's come along in America. You've seen all this thing happen in America, and America's turning their back on God. And man, you say, man, our forefathers, when they came over here on the Mayflower, they carried a Bible. They had a Bible. They believed the Bible. They preached the Bible. And man, what a great thing it was that we had a Bible. They can deny it all they want, but man, our laws came from this book right here. What we stand to our Constitution from this book, man. Thank God for this. This book, and I tell you what, I told you all my testimony, how I got saved. I didn't believe the Bible. I mocked the Bible. I mocked God and everything else. But man, after I got saved, I started reading this book, man. I thought, man, this is it. This is the right thing. This is what I've been looking for all my life. This is what fulfills my life right here, reading this book and studying, getting close to God. But the tragedy comes along. You got this generation here. That's all God. It's all commitment. And then you got this generation here represent compromise and worldly, or then over here is worldliness, and this generation doesn't know God. And we got three generations, man, three. And you look at your family, look at your children. I look at my grandkids. I want my grandkids. I don't want them to be over here. I want them to be right here. I don't even want them right here. I don't want them there. I want them to be able to sit in that chair where they see God do something for them. I always tell them, get your own prayer life, get your own blessings, get a hold of God on your own. Learn to trust God on your own. Get some victories in your life. If you don't get some victories in your life, if you're riding on our coattails, you're riding on grandpa's coattails or grandma's coattails or your dad and mom, you ain't gonna have no. You're gonna be over here in that third generation, or the generation after that is not gonna have any God at all. And I've seen preachers right now. I know preachers that their kids. When once they die, their kids is off the deep end. They're not serving God no more. They don't want nothing to do with God. They're mad at God. You see kids leaving the churches now today, and they're walking out of church. I was forced this, and I was forced that, and they forced it down my throat. I say, hey, man, you were forced to go to school, and you were forced to do other things. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to God and the heritage that you have, it shouldn't be a force for you. It should be something that you want to do and follow that inheritance. But what happens is they see the hypocritical side of the parents. They see the hypocritical side of people in their lives, and they don't want nothing to do with it. They don't want nothing to do with it. And boy, I'll tell you, I don't want that to happen in my family. This chair represents commitment. Commitment. Joshua sat in this chair. I mean, Joshua believed God. I mean, why? Joshua was with Moses, and he seen God do some things. I mean, Joshua seen he commanded the sun stand still. When the last time you commanded the sun stand still? See what happened. Joshua said, sun, stand still, and it stood still. And Joshua, he believed God. He just believed God. And Joshua never lost a victory. He said, what about Ai? Yeah, Ai came along, but Joshua didn't go up to Ai. It was the other men, and they chose to do it. And Joshua didn't, consult God about it. But he didn't lose the battle. The other man did. But if you can say, well, Joshua did lose the battle. But I don't think he did. I think Joshua, man, he just went along with the folks there for a little bit. But, man, they went up to Ai. You know, they lost their tail right there. But Joshua got on his face, and God said, get up and shut up. And do something about it. And there's sin in the camp. But Joshua seen he commanded the sun to stand still. He seen the Jordan River open up. I'm going to tell you something, that would be something to see. Actually, Joshua also seen the Red Sea open up. Man, I'll tell you, that's where they got the bug-eyed catfish come from, because them catfish up there on the side of that wall looking in there going, my God, look at this, man. This is wild. But the crossing of the River Jordan, man, they crossed over. They had victory after victory. I mean, the great victory was Jericho. I mean, you talk about that. I've called preachers up messing with them. I said, hey, man, I've talked like a black preacher, and I said, hey, I believe God wants us to do this. And I said, we've been claiming Washington, D.C. for the Lord, and I want to buy this Greyhound bus, and we're going to travel around the Greyhound bus for one day, and for 7 days. On the seventh day, we're going to do it seven times until the city falls. And I mean, I was trying to buy a bus from this guy, the preacher, and he thought, this is a crazy sucker right here, man. This guy is crazy. But man, this is a sad thing when you read in your Bible in verse 10 where it says there rose another generation that didn't know God. I want to try to do my job to make sure the three generations, my grandkids, serve God. I want to try to do my job and trying to tell them about Jesus Christ, trying to live in front of them and show them that Jesus Christ is real and he's alive and God answers prayer and you can have fun serving the Lord. I like to have fun. I like to have fun serving God. Amen. It is fun serving the Lord. I'm going to tell you what, we've had some great times. We've been having great times at camp. We've had some great times and other things, doing things. I mean, we was at camp just, I think you were there. And the boys, they were saying, my boys at the church, they were saying, preacher, you done lost it. You ain't got like you used to have. You don't shout like you used to have. And you don't have that you used to have. So all of our boys are sitting up there on the pews, and I came down the aisle, and I don't know how, a couple hundred folks there. I came down the aisle, and I walked over to them, and I went, yeah! And I took off running. And man, they all jumped up and took off running after me. And you say, that's crazy. But that was fun, man. And them boys said, hey, that preacher still got it. Hey, man, he's still shouting, still praising God, still living for God. I'll tell you what, that's exciting to serve God. It's exciting. And I'll tell you why, I want to keep that excitement in my life. I want to be committed. This chair represents commitment. Joshua believed God, and he was committed. He was committed to God. He was commanding them. He said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I mean, we're not going to back up. We're not going to let up. We're not going to shut up. We're going to keep on getting it. Amen. We're going to keep on preaching the word of God. We're going to keep on living for God and keep getting victories in our life. And Joshua didn't back up. And then the Bible says that there came another generation. There came another generation. The elders, I mean, they were all right, but they didn't have that fire in them like Joshua did.
Yeah.
Them elders didn't have that. They were young boys that came through. You say, my son Samson never drank, never smoked, never did all that stuff. And I said, man, son, you can still have that fire. You can still know God. You can still have victories in your life. I mean, you can still sit in that chair right there. I preached that at a camp. I always preach this message at camp for kids. And I've watched kids, man. I've watched kids line up after we go to lunch and come back. There'd be a line of kids waiting for that chair right there. There'd be kids down there praying and say, God, help me to sit in this chair. Help me to stay in this chair. But what happens is they go home and their parents kind of throw the water on the thing and kind of calm them down. Say, don't get so excited about it. Don't get so fanatical about it. And I know when I first got saved, I was wild, man. They didn't let me do nothing in church. I mean, I was a bus director. Not bus director. I ran a bus, and they didn't let me do much. I was a hall monitor. That's all I did, because I couldn't read, couldn't write, and I just wanted to serve God. I wanted to do something. I said, give me something to do. I mean, big old church. I said, man, give me something to do. And they said, okay, you just walk the halls, make sure the kids are in their classroom. So I'm walking down the hall, and a teacher came out, and she said, can you help me? They were going crazy and had about 8th and 9th graders in there, and they had about 30 of them in there. She said, I can't do nothing with them. I walked in. I said, oh, hey, I'll help you. I'll be glad to. I walked in. I said, shut up! About 5 of them went, you ain't going to tell us what, dude. And I grabbed one of them, snatched him up, and drug him with his desk and everything outside in the hallway. And I went, as I was dragging him out, the teacher was like, oh, God. As I drug him out, and I said, I'll be back. And I'm there. That boy got saved just like that. Man, no hesitation, that boy got saved. The pastor said, my God, oh God, we let you monitor the hallways. Oh, we didn't know that was going to happen. I was running on the bus route, me and my wife and my son, Samson, he was just a baby. And one of them came up, they had like 30, 40 buses running. And a lady came up on our bus and they're fighting on the bus. And I said, oh, she said, can you help me? I said, sure. I said, all right. So I ran up on the bus, grabbed both of them by the head, bam, knocked them both out. They fell down. She goes, you killed them. You killed them. That's all I knew, man. That's all I knew how to do. I didn't know no Bible. But I wanted to be committed. I was committed. They wanted to commit me. But I'll tell you what, I believe in this chair, man. I believe in this first generation serving God. When I went to Bible school, it was mostly first generation Christians. First generation Christians. And boy, I tell you what, you're talking about a wild time. That first generation Christian, we all got down there, man. Brother Jim Lynch and me and a couple other guys. Jim Lynch used to be a boxer in the Marine Corps. English class. We had English class on Friday night. I didn't know nothing, man. I still don't know nothing about English. And I mean, participles and all that stuff. I mean, we're sitting in the class and we had to go and we ran to McDonald's to get something in between class because we had 4 hours of English on Friday night. And I had to go get something to keep me awake. I was working roofing on the hot sun and everything. So we ran up to McDonald's to get a cup of coffee. And I told the lady, said, I'll make you a fresh pot. I said, no, give us that thick stuff. I mean, we went to have like molasses. Give us that stuff to keep us awake. And she gave us that stuff. And Jim and I would come back and we'd slap each other in the face. Man, just whap. And it was just trying to keep each other awake. Man, because sitting in English class is terrible. Terrible. Mrs. Meacham, man, the lady that was my English teacher, as soon as I spotted that one day I was going to have to do her class, I said, Doc said, you got to take English, boy. You need English bad. I said, oh, man, I said, hey, sister, you need a roof on your house? She said, matter of fact, I do. I went over to do her roof. I went and did the roof for her, and I said, I didn't charge you nothing. Just do it for you free. I thought she'd give me a break, but she never gave me a break at all. She gave me my grade for English class. That she came up to me at the end of the year when I was graduating. She came up, she said, here's your grade, Brother Ryman. She said, you don't deserve it. I know your wife did it all. I said, you don't cut nobody a slack. Good Lord. Commitment, man. You'll figure out tonight, what chair are you sitting in? Joshua sat in this chair. The elders sat over here, and then there rose another generation. They sat over here. You know, this generation over here, man, this world, this is not only compromise, it's conflict. They looked at this chair and they said, oh, man, these are a bunch of compromisers. These are a bunch of hypocrites. Now, you looked over at Joshua's chair. He was serious. He was serious about God. Yeah. Everything was God, God. This chair represents God. This chair represents God and me. That somebody wrote a song years ago called Me and Jesus Got Our Own Thing Going. Me and Jesus. I thought, I hate that song. That's the stupidest song ever. Me and Jesus. Jesus, you ain't got nothing, man. Like my brother said, man, we've been redeemed. It was him that did it all. Ain't me and Jesus. It's Jesus. It's all God. Man, it comes down, man, all the way through your Bible, you'll find this commitment. You'll find this compromise. You'll find this conflict. I mean, men that Satan sat in this chair, they were totally committed to God. I was looking at that Hall of Fame over there. There's men that was totally committed to God. We got a missionary that's out of our church named Maurice LaPierre. Maurice LaPierre is a black man. And he went, he came over to America, and he ended up getting saved. He was in a jazz band. And old Maurice LaPierre, Haitian, and he came over, and he was looking for a church in Delaware. He got a job with Chase Manhattan Bank, real good job. And man, he went around different churches looking to try to get in this, join some other churches that were in Delaware. And he came to our church, and he said, man, this is it. This is where I need to be. And I talked to him. I said, Maurice, he came down. I said, Maurice, I said, what do you think about being a missionary back to Haiti? He said, preacher, I'd never go back to Haiti. Never. Never. I said, never say never, man. So one Sunday morning, I was preaching, and Maurice sat all the way in the back with his mother. And Maurice fell out on the floor while I was preaching. He fell out and he crawled on all fours crying all the way to the altar. He crawled all the way down, and I'm standing up here, and I was giving an invitation. He looked up at me. He said, preacher, will you pray with me? I surrender. I'll go back. He'd been there now 16 years. He's in Haiti right now. He won't leave. You know what's going on in Haiti? I talked to another preacher about trying to get a plane to fly in, get him and his family out. He don't, no, I'm not leaving. He translated the Bible from King James Bible to French and Creole. Man, I tell you what, that boy is committed. He wants to see souls. I had him at our church one time. I had a black preacher, black deacon come. And this black deacon, I like to hear black men, old black deacons pray. I love to hear them pray. They go, oh, Heavenly Father. And they'd start doing all that. And I love that. I love to hear it. So I had this guy, man, he was running for some office there. And I said to our church, I said, brother, what was that guy's name? He sat on the front row. I said, brother, stand up and pray for us. And he prayed for us. He was Philadelphia. And he stood up and he started praying. And Brother Morey, at the end of the service, Maurice walks up to him and says, and Maurice is talking to him, and I'm up on the platform. I already said, vote for this guy. This guy, vote for this guy. He's running for some representative or something. I said, vote for him. And Maurice looks at him and goes, he said, what's that pin on your chest? What's that pin on your coat? And the guy goes, oh, I'm a Mason. And Maurice goes, you're of the child of the devil. Right in the middle of service. You're the devil. And I heard this commotion, and Maurice looked up to me. He said, this preacher, we cannot vote for this man. He is a child of the devil. And the guy goes, whoa, whoa, whoa. And the guy's backing up a little bit, and Maurice says, he's of the devil. And I said, man, really, are you a Mason? He said, yeah. And then Maurice said, and he's a Democrat. I said, oh, man, we can't vote for you. I got back up. I said, folks, don't vote for this dude. I said, no. As I walked away, and I was up there, he looked at Maurice, he grabbed Maurice, he said, hey, brother, what'd you rat me out for? And Brother Maurice says, you're not my brother. He's my brother. You're not my brother. You're the child of the devil. I had the same thing happen during the COVID. A guy come walking in. It was a state representative. Actually, it was a senator. I went down to the Senate and got to be able to pray down there. And that was another story in itself. But anyway, this guy walks in back to our door. You know, we had the big sign, like everybody had a sign, 6 feet and, you know, all that junk. And we had a young man at the door checking people's temperature as they were coming in. And somebody invited this senator. And I just got sick and tired of that 10 people and all that. I said, we're going to open it all back up. I don't care what they think. We had the governor's office call us and said, we've been watching you online. I said, really, you enjoying it? And they said, well, you... She said, your choir is standing up there singing, and they're right shoulder to shoulder. I said, that's the way you do it. We ain't got the room. And she said, you're supposed to be 13 feet apart. I started laughing. I said, really? Who came up with that stupid thing? And she said, the governor. I said, that figures. This guy walks in, and he's a senator. And he's at the door, and he says, should I wear a mask? And the boy says, as long as the government doesn't show up, we're all right. Come on in. Yeah. Come on in. And the guy goes, well, I'm Senator Lawson from, you know, the state of Delaware. And the boy goes, oh, good night. He came up to me. The senator came in and sat over here. He came up to me and said, hey, Senator Lawson's here. I said, oh, okay. And I said, all right, fine. And I said, that's fine. And so I said, Senator Lawson, you want to say anything? And we're full. And he got up and he said, yeah, I'd like to say something. And he started walking down the aisle on this side. And I said, man, wait a minute. I said, I made a mistake before. I said, if you're a Democrat, sit down and shut up. We don't hear nothing. And he laughed his head off. He was a saved man, loved the Lord. He comes to our revivals whenever we call him. He'll come. But I tell you what, that's wild. I mean, folks, commitment, being committed to God, putting God first. If that's what Joshua did, and the other men in your Bible, you'll find that same thing all the way through your Bible. You'll find the three generations. You'll find that thing all the way through your Bible. Go to Genesis chapter 12. Look in Genesis chapter 12. There was a fellow named Abraham, and Abraham loved God. The Bible says Abraham was a friend of God. And man, when God was getting ready to do something, God didn't do it until he talked to Abraham. He went by to see Abraham. He was already going to plan on doing it, but he thought, I'll go by and tell Abraham what's going to happen. And man, he goes by, and Abraham's out there and sees him and sees the Lord show up, two angels with him, and they look like men walking up, and he goes out and greets them and says, why don't you all come on in? And Abraham, man, and then God starts explaining to Abraham what he's getting ready to do. And Abraham starts negotiating with God. Can you imagine negotiating with God? I mean, can you imagine that? Abraham's sitting there going, God, you're going to go down there. He knew that Lot was there. He knew all of the family was there. And he said, oh, my God. Oh, Lord. And Abraham sits there and says, hey, God, he said, if there's 50 righteous down there, you wouldn't destroy the place with 50 righteous, would you? And the Lord said, no. He said, no. He said, well, if there's 50 righteous, I won't destroy it. And then Abraham negotiated all the way down to 10 because he didn't have a lot of confidence in Lot.
Yeah.
And you know how that story goes. Abraham was committed. Abraham believed God. And man, Abraham ends up, man, when it comes to Genesis chapter 12, look what the Bible says. And now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, out of thy kindred. He said, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land I'll show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. That's why I'm praying for America. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old. Can you imagine leaving your homestead, leaving your place at 75 years old? Abraham said, God said, I want you to go. Abraham said, okay, Lord, that's whatever you say. Because of that, Abraham goes out, and he said, wherever your foot's going to touch the ground is going to be yours. And then God starts telling Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I'll tell you what, Abraham, when you look up at them stars, you see them stars up there? He said, yes, sir, I see them. He said, I'm going to make your seed like them stars. And Abraham hadn't even had a child yet.
Yeah.
I'm going to make your children, I'm going to make your lineage or your family like the stars up there in the sky. Then he goes out and he said, look at the sand of the sea, Abraham. He said, yeah, I see it, Lord. He said, I'm going to make your children just like that. Abraham believed God. One day God came by and said, Abraham, I got a job for you to do. I want you to do something. And boy, I tell you what, when I think about this, I about weep and cry. All the way through your Bible, you'll find these types of Jesus Christ all the way through, from Genesis all the way through your Bible. And Abraham says, what do you want me to do, Lord? He said, after he has a child, after a promised child is given to him, he said, I want you to take your son, your only son. He didn't count Ishmael. He said, I want you to take your son, your only son, and Isaac, and I want you to take him and sacrifice him. And Abraham said, yes, sir. You know the Bible says he got up early in the morning before anybody else was awake and took off. He didn't wait. If that was me, if that was you, we'd be going, well, I got work to do around here. I better hang around for a little bit. And Abraham believed God.
Yeah.
Guess where Abraham sat? Right here. God, you're right. I'm wrong.
Yeah.
Whatever you want me to do, God, I'll do it. He just believed God. He was committed. What chair are you sitting in tonight?
Good.
Where are you sitting at? I mean, that generation over here and the generation over there, they're looking at this chair. You know what? Isaac probably thought, this is a crazy old man. I mean, after he takes him up to Mount Moriah, and Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac,
yeah.
But he believed God, that God would raise him from the dead.
Yeah.
Yeah. God raised his own son from the dead. Abraham believed God. Isaac comes along. But I'll tell you this. Look on down here. Look at this. Look at the thing. The Bible says this. It says in verse 7, and the Lord appeared on Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. The first thing Abraham does, Abraham goes out there and God tells him to go, and he stops and he says, I'm going to give you all this land. And Abraham gets down and builds him an altar and starts worshiping God.
Yeah.
Man, Abraham just believed God. Abraham was committed. And he said, God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me opportunity. Thank you for having mercy on me. Yeah. Isaac comes along. Isaac's watching his daddy, but he says, man, I believe the old man's crazy. I mean, he took me up Mount Moriah. Isaac said, well, you know what? I'm not going to be that fanatical. I'm not going to be that way.
Yeah.
Look in Genesis chapter 26. Look in Genesis 26. Genesis 26. Man, look at this. Genesis 26, verse 17. Same thing happens. Isaac has an opportunity, and he goes out, and the Bible says there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went on to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, from the Gerar. And look at verse 17. It says, and Isaac departed hence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water that he had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley, found there a well of spring water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdsmen and saying, the water is ours. And he called them after the name and so on down. And then the Bible says, all the way down through there, Isaac's servants dig wells and they lose every one of them. Why? Isaac was like, God and me, I'm going to take care of me right now. I'm going to take care of my needs right now. So Isaac has his servants dig these wells. But you don't ever find till later on, Isaac says, you know what? I forgot. Look at verse 25. And he built an altar there. And called on the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged the well, and Abimelech went to him from the Gerar. This well Isaac gets to keep. When he put God first, when he put that altar and he built that altar and then he dug another well, after all the other wells, they took them from him. They'll take them from him. When you put God first, God allow you to keep some things. He'll allow some things happen and go right in the right way. Isaac, what he does, he after he had learned, he started thinking about his father. He started thinking, my daddy put God first. He built that altar. He did what was putting God in every position of his life. He put God first. Then Isaac says, you know what? I think I'm going to do that. Isaac has a son that comes along named Jacob. Guess where Jacob was? Jacob was that third generation. He's called a supplanter. Jacob ends up wrestling with God because why? He wouldn't listen to nothing. I mean, he's a third generation. That third generation only takes three generations to go away from God. What generation, what chair are you sitting in? I mean, you say, well, I'm the third generation. I ask people when I go to churches, I say, you know, you got your dad and mama saved, you've been saved, and then maybe they got married and they got kids. But that's third generation, man, they're watching. That third generation, that's something that's important. We're supposed to pass down what we believe to the next generation. We're supposed to live and pass it down as a heritage to our children, children's children. I mean, you look at America, man. America was, you know, at first put God first. Our forefathers came over, and they, man, they have a Bible and all that. And I tell people all the time, man, you look at the colleges in America when they were first founded in the 1700s. You got Harvard, you got Yale, you got Princeton, all these colleges that were built by men of God that teach and train men the Bible. They were committed. So where is it at now? They're protesting on the colleges. You couldn't find God there with a flashlight. Man, they don't believe God. They don't believe the Word of God. I mean, what happened? What happened, man? How did it go from one generation to second generation and then third generation? You know, they've been blessed by that first generation. You and I are benefiting from that first generation. We've been living off the blessings of the generations past. Man, we've been living off this generation. You don't, if you're saved in here, like Brother Paul, Brother Paul is second generation. His children is third generation. Yeah. I mean, I thought about having them come up here and sit in these chairs and have the kids sit. I did that with my kids, my son, and my children, and my grandchildren, and on down. I say, what, man, it's important. I had my wife sit in this chair, and I had my sons and my daughter sit in this chair and this one. I said, man, I want them all. I want them all to be over here.
Yeah.
I want them all
to
live for God.
Yeah.
I want them to believe God. I want them to see the victories of God. I want them to have some victories.
Yeah, man.
Man, where are you sitting at tonight? Is God real to you? I mean, some people say, oh, I can take church or leave it. We got people that won't come to church even after COVID. And man, they watch it online. They watch our services online, and they just watch it, and they don't come to church. They're not committed. They're kind of compromised. And what happens is that next generation comes along, and they're looking at that same bunch of hypocrites. That's all they are. That's all they are, a bunch of hypocrites. I mean, I hope to God that you're in, sitting here tonight. You're not a hypocrite when it comes to your commitment to God. I mean, folks, that, like I said, the colleges and the people that the higher education in this country was, and what everybody wants to go to, everybody wants to get there, and they want to believe that, you know, if you go to Harvard, you're going to be well known, you're going to be some in the prestige of this country, going to be rub shoulders with the elite. What's happened? You got protests all after protests after protests. I went down one time. I've told you the other night the Methodist Church was probably the most hottest church in America at the time. The Methodists, they were on fire for God. I mean, they were sending missionaries out across the land out to the west. And I told you the other night that if you were a Methodist, you could borrow money on that membership. And the Methodist Church was a powerhouse. It was a fire. You know what's happening in the Independent Baptists? The Independent Baptists come along. Now the Independent Baptists are going away from the Word of God. They're not believing the Bible anymore. They're not taking heed to the Word of God. They're not committed to the old King James Bible. They think, oh, that's kind of archaic. You're just kind of old-fashioned. We don't have the following the bouncing ball. We don't have all the, you know, other crazy stuff that's going on in these churches where they're having rock bands and music going on and people dancing around the platform. And all. I don't go along with that stuff, and I don't believe God does either. And they're going that way, and they think that's going to draw young people in. I'll tell you what young people really want. They want somebody that's not a compromiser, somebody that's not a hypocrite when it comes to believing what they believe. That's what they're looking for. They're looking for something real. Looking for something real, brother. I tell you, I went down to a Methodist church down in Delaware. The first organized Methodist church is in Delaware. It's called Barrett's Chapel. And Barrett's Chapel is right down there in Frederica, Delaware. It's where Asbury and Coke, every time I go in there, I get crying. And then I go in there, and Asbury and Coke, they got a star right on the floor where Asbury and Coke shook hands right there and founded that church, the first Methodist church throughout this whole country. And from there, the word of God went out. You know, Asbury, he traveled over 250,000 miles on horseback preaching the Word of God. Man, my family, all the Rymans were Methodists. All Methodists. I got Rymans up and down the Shenandoah Valley. You know, I didn't care about going to family unions and all that stuff. My mother's from North Carolina, the Hardys and Moores, and then my dad's from Fry's and Rymans. And I told you the other night, I wanted to have a revival at the Ryman Auditorium, invite all those Rymans to come to the revival and hear the Word of God preach. That's what I wanted to see. I want to see Rymans get saved. But man, I went to this church, this Methodist church down in Barrett's Chapel. I went down there and I was standing behind the pulpit, and I started just getting tore up reading the Bible. And they have an upper deck, and you could probably put 300 people in there. And I'm in there the first time I went in there, and I was this man weeping and crying. The guy walks in the side door. He was the caretaker. They have a bookstore and all that stuff. And the guy walks in and starts telling us the history of the church. And they got a graveyard there and the whole deal. And the guy, I'm sitting there listening to the guy, and he got to this part, and he said, and people were converted. And I stopped him. I said, hey, brother, how were they converted? And he looked up at me. He said, there's many ways to be converted. And I said, why did Jesus say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me? He said, well, that's your interpretation. I said, that ain't my interpretation. That's what the Bible says. And man, we started arguing a little bit. I kept quoting scripture to him. He kept telling me his opinion. And finally, he says, well, I'm not a preacher. I said, thank God. Hey, thank God you ain't. And then he says, well, I was a preacher. I said, thank God you quit. Hallelujah. And I mean, man, this guy got mad at me. He really got mad at me. I went and apologized to him because he really got mad. But, man, that's what happened. Churches that were on fire for God that sat in this chair and God was all over the place. And, man, God was moving in their place. And people were getting saved right and left. I mean, you read about Sam Jones. Thomas Ryman got saved under the preaching of Sam Jones. And I'm talking about open air preaching. And thousands of people out there. Sam Jones is out there preaching. And Thomas Ryman went there to hear him preach. Actually didn't go to hear him preach. Went to mock him and to confront him and tell him stop preaching on liquor and stop preaching on that stuff. And he heard the word of God and got saved. And man, that's where the Ryman Auditorium came from, called the Gospel Tabernacle. And he ended up, you know, getting saved and built a house next to his house so Sam Jones could be there. That was a Methodist. I mean, folks, them old-time Methodists, they were on fire. I thank God they had some of them old-time Methodists in the Hall of Fame over there. There's some old-time Methodists. Peter Cartwright. When Peter Cartwright would ride to town on a horse and they see two men fighting or getting ready to have a gunfight, he'd jump off the horse and jump on one of them and beat the tar out of them, man. I mean, that Peter Cartwright, what a thing. Those old-time preachers. Say, what were they? They sat right here. They were committed. I watched that movie, Sheffy. I went down to Bob Jones University when I was going to Tabernacle. I watched that. Went over there when they first made it. I went over there with a guy named Mike Schweitzer. And Mike Schweitzer was going to school there. And I never forget, I walked in the classroom. All these guys had beards and long hair and everything. I thought, what in the world? What is this happening here? And I realized they were making that movie. I went over to watch the movie. And they made that movie, Sheffy. And I got to the part where Billy Kelly, how many of y'all have ever seen Sheffy, that movie, Sheffy? I'll tell you what, that thing fires me up. It's just like the Ten Commandments. When I watch the Ten Commandments, it fires me up. I said, when I get to heaven, if Charlton Heston is not Moses, I'm going to be disappointed, man. I can see Moses coming up to me and say, what'd you say? But I was over there watching that movie, man. I get stirred up. And, man, I got so stirred up. And I stood up in the middle of that movie, and I went, yeah, glory! And about a bunch of ushers come running at me, and I said, and a bunch of people went, shh, I said, shh, your stinking self, man. They call the Sightler's Raiders. The old-time preachers. That Methodist church down there, man, I tell you what, some of them old-time Methodists, if they were here and knew what was going on right now, they'd turn over in their grave. Some of the Baptist preachers would turn over in their grave. I preach hundreds of funerals. You know what D.L. Moody said? He said, sin will keep you from your Bible or the Bible will keep you from sin. You know what's happened? They kicked the Bible out.
Yeah, amen.
They kicked the Bible. That's the first thing. Music goes, Bible, and all the other thing. And he said this, John Witherspoon said this. He said, cursed be learning that is not coincided with the cross of Christ. Man, cursed be learning. They're going to college to learn there is no God.
Yeah.
I wouldn't send my kid to college for nothing. I'd rather see my kid love God, be a stupid idiot, and love God, than go to college and come out believing that there is no God.
Amen.
Say, man, I'll tell you what, that Bible's real. That Bible's alive. God is real. Folks, what chair are you sitting in? Are you committed? You know, there's the pioneer spirit in America is gone. When it comes to starting a church, building a church, it's gone. People don't have that pioneer spirit no more. They can take it or leave it, or they go right down the road and go to another church.
Yeah.
That fits their need, whatever they want.
About that.
The pioneer spirit when it comes to believing the Word of God, standing for the Word of God. These men here, and these women, I'm talking about women too. I went down to Carl Lackey when I was graduating Bible school. We went by Harold Seitler's. I asked Dr. Seitler to pray over us, and he always called me Hyman. And but it doesn't. We went back after I went to Brother Carl Lackey's. My son-in-law is from Lackey's church, but I went down to Brother Carl Lackey's. We stopped by Tabernacle, and we came back to Tabernacle on a Sunday night. And I walked up to Dr. Seidler, and I said, Dr. Seidler, would you pray over us? There were seven of us, and he goes, boys, no. He said, y'all can stay in the church service, but because he knew I was going to Ruckman's, and he said, y'all can stay in the service, but I'm not gonna pray over you. And I love Dr. Seidler. I love him. And I tell you, I was getting ready to leave. During the service, though, the service got going. People got singing. We got shouting and having a time. And that's the way the old-timers, they judged of whether you hindered a service and how you are towards the service and the Spirit of God. And that's the way they judge things. And I was getting ready to walk out the door, and Dr. Seidler said, hey, Brother Hyman, come here. And he said, I'm going to pray for you. And I called all the guys. And we got up there, and we got on our knees, and the old man went down and put his hands on all of us. I went by a guy's house named Dr. Rabine. I was telling him today, we went by a guy named Dr. Rabine. He preached with Billy Sunday. He preached with Bob Jones Sr. and all those guys. We went over to their graves and asked God, give us what they got, God. Give us what they got. I asked Brother Lackey, Carl Lackey, would you lay hands on him? He laid hands on him. But man, we got so fired up, brother. We got up in the old building. I was telling, we had a preacher from there that last week came to our church. And he'd been there with Brother Lackey for like 50 years. And man, we went up to that old building, me and Brother Jim Lentz and a bunch of guys. We was in my old pickup truck. We went down there. We were seeking the power of God. We wanted the power of God on our lives. I still want the power of God on my life.
Yeah.
And we went down there seeking the power of God. We got up in that old building. We got praying and preaching to each other, shouting. And we got thirsty and hungry about 4 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning. We jumped in my old truck. We went downtown. And downtown in White Plains, they just like they rolled up the streets at night at 6 o'clock. And we went down there and we're standing on the street corner in the dark. And cops were watching us. We're preaching on the street in the middle of the night, man, for 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning, standing out there preaching on the street. And then we got thirsty. We went up to a little convenience store. Only one guy in there. We started witnessing him. And man, and shouting and just singing and praising God. And we got some drinks, and we went back to the church at about 4:30 in the morning, and we was doing donuts in the parking lot. I was spinning the truck around. We were spinning, and everybody's sleeping in the parking lot. I'm spinning around, and everybody's hanging out the window screaming and shouting, and we got the music full blast. Man, we were partying. We were having a time. Partying the right way. Man, all of a sudden, the light came on in Brother Lackey's house. Man, I thought, uh-oh. Then they had a little carport. The light came on. Mrs. Lackey come out there. She had her long nightgown on, had her robe on. Mrs. Lackey, I don't know if you ever knew who she was. She looked like a holiness woman. She always put her hair up in a bun. It looked like a beehive. She put her hair up like that. And she come out and had her hair down. And she stood out there, and I went, oh, Lord God, we're in trouble, man. So we ducked down the seat. I turned the lights off, turned the truck off. We all got down there, and Miss Lackey stood out there in that carport looking at us. And then she went, and went on back in the house, cut the lights off. Next day, I went up to her. I said, Miss Lackey, I said, I'm sorry about this morning. She said, Brother Ryman, was that you out there in that truck going crazy? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I'm disappointed in you. And I said, yes, ma'am, I know. She said, you don't know why I'm disappointed in you. You know why I'm disappointed in you? I said, yes, ma'am, I know you. She said, you don't know why I'm disappointed in you. She said, your boy's out there screaming and yelling and having a good time, praying and shouting and singing, and you're running around doing donuts in the parking lot, waking everybody up. And she said, not one time did you ask me to get in there with you. I put my arm around her. I said, how about tonight, baby? They called her Jewel Lackey. Brother Tim Green told me, he said, 78 preachers came out of her class, Sunday school class, and missionaries. My son-in-law, Miss Lackey, would go out. She was a preacher's wife. Brother Carl Lackey looked like a bulldog. His face, you'd hardly ever see him smile. And he was committed. I watched some old videos of him preaching. He had a frown. His face looked like a bulldog. It just went down. And he'd say, smile, brother. He said, I am. Mrs. Lackey pulled up to my son-in-law's house when he was a little baby. He was riding a three-wheeler out there. She pulled up along that beehive. She pulled up there in the van and said, where's your mama, daddy at? They said, in the house. She went in the house and said, can I bring your children to church? My son-in-law got saved. The whole family got saved. He said, what was she? She was committed. Jewel Lackey. Man, can you imagine 70-some preachers coming out of a Sunday school class? You say, what was she? She's sitting in that chair. She was committed. Is God, God, God? Where are you sitting at tonight? God real to you? You know, I pray for my children. I pray for my grandkids. I pray for all the kids that God would be real to them. You find that same thing in the Bible. I don't have to hurry. It's already time. You find You find in the 1 Kings chapter 2, you'll find David sat in that first chair. David was a man after God's own heart. When it came, even when David got into sin, when it came to judging that sin, he judged himself. You know what we're supposed to do? The Bible says, if we judge ourselves, we shall not be what? David judged himself. He said, the guy's going to die, he's going to pay fourfold. Guess what? David pronounced the judgment on himself. Even in sin. So what did David do when Nathan said, you're the man? He didn't say, kill him. He said, oh God. He fell. You read Psalm 51, he said, oh God, create in me a clean heart. Purge me. David was committed. David was committed. Solomon came along. Solomon, you know, starts out well. And that's what we see in the second chair. They're compromised, but they start out good. But then when, things get tough, things go on, they start compromising. And before long, they'll compromise to the place. I had a preacher that I went to Bible school with. And I went to school with this guy, and I heard this guy was trying to get back into ministry. He had two churches. He had two good churches. And he quit. And I tried to help him. He called me up. He said, man, I'm trying to get back. I said, well, come on and preach for us. He brought his 21-year-old son. I said to him, he's preaching. He stumbled around. He was one of the best preachers in the classes. I mean, out of all the classes, he was the best preacher. And I thought, man, he's going somewhere. I looked at all them guys. Them guys are good. God's going to use them. I asked the preacher one time, I said, why is that guy that got all the talent and then they fall by the wayside? And he said, that shows you God wants your heart. God wants your heart. You can have all the talent. That's why I hate Paul. Man, you've got the ability to sing. But man, if it ain't in here. The difference of these guys with Abraham, Joshua, David, it was in here. Solomon, you know, wise man. But man, for long, it wasn't as real. He had a son named Rehoboam, third generation, destroyed the kingdom. That same principle is in the New Testament. You say, oh, really? Take your Bible and look with me. First Corinthians. And I'm going to close with this. First Corinthians, chapter 2. Dr. Ruman told me one time, he said, boy, he said, I want you to preach that at every church you go to. Yes, sir. Usually I preach this on Sunday morning because the Sunday morning crowd is the one that needs to hear it. That's the Sunday morning crowd that needs to hear it. But I wanted to do what I was supposed to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's chair number 3. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. And look what else it says. He said, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritual discernment. He said, but he that is spiritual judges all things, but he himself is judge of no man. He says, for who have known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, chapter 3, could not speak unto you as on the spiritual. You know what this chair is? Somebody is God trying to stay connected. Stay connected, spiritual. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in fellowship with God. This chair represents God. Commitment. You know, you can't build a church on people that are not committed.
That's right.
You cannot build a church.
Amen.
And you know what else? It's hard to pass it down to this generation over here. There is no commitment. What's going to have to happen is this chair and this chair, they got to move over here. They got to get where they get a hold of God. Now look what else it says. Verse 2. He says, and verse 2, I have fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you able now. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, and are ye not carnal and walk as men? Most Christians today, most Christians, every church that I've been into, my own church, is here. Yep. They're in that carnal. Yeah. Say, well, have you ever been there? Oh, yeah. I've slipped from this chair to here. But then the Lord convicts you. And you say, oh, God, I'm sorry. I need to get back over here. I need to get back over here and be committed.
Yeah.
It's so easy. It's so easy to slide. These two chairs look alike, don't they? I did that for a reason. This chair is different.
Yeah.
Boy, it's so easy to slip. But when you slip, the next generation, what's going to happen to them?
Yeah.
What's happening to those kids and those grandkids?
Right.
What's going to happen to them?
Yeah.
You look at America, man. What's happened?
Right.
You got kids on the internet saying, I was raised in a fundamental Bible-believing church, and I cried. I didn't have that church. I went to church at Riverdale Baptist Church. I remember sitting in the back. They had 160 teenagers in that church, in that youth group, 160. And I got saved. I was 18 years old. I remember sitting in the back. I couldn't read, couldn't write. I was sitting in the back asking them to help me. And they was trying to find out what I was doing out in the world. They were more interested in what I was doing out in the world. I was trying to get in there and find out, well, how do I get to know God? How do I get a hold of God? How can I get close to God? Can y'all show me? Can't y'all show me? They couldn't show me nothing. You know what I said? I'm getting away from them. I got mad. I wanted to beat the crap out of them. Because it wasn't real to them. I wanted something real. I got on the front row. I started sitting on the front row. And I started saying, somebody show me something. The preacher say something good. I go, yeah! He loses his place. His name was Herbert Fitzpatrick. He was a good man. I love him. Thank God for him. He did my wedding. He went to court with me many, many times. He was a real tender man, not feminine. He wasn't feminine, but he was a real timid man. He come to hear me preach one night. I was downstairs in the basement praying, and he came in, slipped in the back. And he was sitting back in the back, and I came up the steps, and I sat down next to him, and he goes, I was coming here to preach. I said, yeah, you look at the mess you got me in. He goes, I didn't mean it, brother. And he was just trying to apologize to me. I said, no, I'm just kidding. But he went to court with me so many times. I seen his wife after he passed away. I went to a preacher's fellowship, and I didn't want to go. I don't like preacher's fellowships. I don't even go to them. And a guy asked me to go to this preacher's fellowship. I went there, and I walked in the door. His wife was like 90 years old. I remember I walked in the door. As soon as she saw me, she started crying. She said, Herbert loved you. He invested in you. I said, I know he did. You know, people invested in me. They've invested in you. They put a lot of time in you. For you to let them down? Not be committed? I mean, there's only one life. It will soon be passed. I'm 67, be 68. It's coming up quick. I got saved at 18 years old. I wanted to do something more for God. Still do. What chair are you sitting in tonight? You young men, my young men, if God ain't real to you, that next generation ain't got no hope. They ain't got no hope at all. If you're ashamed of Jesus Christ, that's why I don't care where I go. I don't care what I do. I tell people all the time, I don't care if you like me. I don't care. I don't care. I preach funerals. These guys can tell you, I preach hundreds of funerals. I've had people stand up and cuss me out. I had a girl, man, standing at a funeral. I didn't even go to the funeral to preach. I went in to support this preacher. I went in and I said, brother, we're here to help you, to try to encourage, because I know it's a rough crowd. And he's sitting over in the corner. He said, I can't do this, man. You got to do it. This is your crowd. This is your people. And he said, I can't do this. And I said, all right, if you don't mind to, I preach. And I started preaching, and the girl that gave, her sister died of overdose of drugs. She was like 18, 17. And her older sister gave her the drugs, and her older sister was high as a kite. And when I started preaching, she stuck her fingers in the other sister's ears. And she turned around and started cussing at me. I said, you get out of here. Her father was sitting right there. I said, get out of here now. All y'all get out of here. You don't want to hear the word of God. Get out. About eight of them took off and ran out. They're cussing at me. The undertaker didn't know what to do. He was going, oh, my God. Oh, my God. I said, lock the door. They locked the door. And we had eight people saved. I count how many people leave. They had eight people saved. I walked outside. I said, girl. I walked out in the parking lot. I said, girl, she was high as a cat. I said, you know, your sister wouldn't want you to act like that. And she said, you don't know my sister. I said, I know this. If she's in heaven, she'd want you to get to heaven too as well. And she says, get out of my face. I'll punch you in the face. I said, you ain't punching me in the face. And her boyfriend came up and grabbed her. She went, bam, gave him a black eye. I went to the prison. I said, she's going to jail. I said, she'll be in jail. I went twice to go see her. You know, she's dead now. Her aunt just started coming back to church. Man, I tell you what, we need to stand for God.
Yeah,
we need to be committed. People are dying and going to hell. Dying and going to hell.
Amen.
What chair are you sitting in? You pass out tracts? You witness to people? My. God's looking for some people that trust him. Believe God. Abraham trusted him. Man, David trusted him. Joshua trusted him. We can trust him. Only one life soon be passed. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. I thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Oh, my Father, I pray, God, help us to be more committed to your work, to your word, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my Father, I pray, God, you'd help each and every one of my brothers here. I didn't come here to hurt nobody. Lord, we're trying to help the Father just be a blessing. And I pray, oh God, you give us the boldness, give us the strength, like the Bible says, that they accuse disciples of turning the world upside down. Help us to do our part, Lord, in this late Odyssean period. Help us not to be like that third generation, to turn away from you, God. I pray, help us to be committed in that chair and there with God's control, and God has everything in our lives. My Father, I pray now, you bless this church and bless this pastor and bless this folks here that's been faithful through the years. And thank you for them, Lord. And I pray you bless them. Give them souls. Give them fruit for your glory and honor. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's all stand to our feet. Brother, you play something. You need to come. If you need to come tonight, you come on. You need to come. I told you, I preach at camp, and these kids are up there at that chair saying, God, help me to be in that. Help me to be in that chair. Help me to be committed. Help me be seeking you, God. Only takes three generations to go away from God. Three generations. Look at America. Look at our schools. Man, you got to have metal detectors, cops, the drugs, and the killings. What happened, man? We kicked God out. That third generation got control. Kick God out of here. What happened? Are you committed tonight? This revival goes on tomorrow night and Sunday. Why don't you go try to bring somebody in? Get somebody saved. Try to get them in and say, hey, man, I'll take you out to eat. I'll do whatever it takes to get you there. Would you come? I know Brother Tim. I know Brother Paul. They'll preach the word of God to them. We was in a restaurant today. What a blessing. I called the preacher up, and I said, Brother Squiggy and all of us, we're sitting in that restaurant called the Scrambles or whatever that thing is. Guy was waiting on us. I thought the guy was kind of, you know, funny. But then the guy started, he asked us about Israel. He said, what do you think about Israel attacking Iran? He said, man, well, that was great, like that, you know. And he started telling us, and I said, are you saved? And he said, yeah. And then he came out to us, and we was finished eating. He came out to us and said, I was up all night last night. He said, I was watching a video last night. He said, I couldn't sleep. He said, man, I want to ask you, have you ever heard of this preacher? He's an old time preacher. He said, have you ever heard of him? His name is Peter Ruckman. And we all laughed. I said, we couldn't believe it. This guy was asking us that.
Yeah.
He looked at us like, what were we laughing? And Brother Squeaky said, Brother Allen went to his school. And the guy says, he fist bumped me. He might come tomorrow night. He says he's saved. He says Mama and his aunt got saved under Dr. Rumman down at Canton Baptist Temple in 1968. Wow. Wow. Look at Canton. I don't know much about that church, but what I hear is going down to... You look around, man. There ain't a lot of us around anymore. Ain't a lot of churches like this. Thank God there are. Still some here. What chair are you sitting in tonight? Are you committed? You committed to God? I'm interested in young people being committed. Amen. Us older folks, we're going to die off the scene, man. But I'll tell you what. Somebody's got to carry the thing on. God's got to be real to somebody.
Yes, sir.
I thank God for this young man right here. And these young men.
Amen.
These young men right here. These three. Thank God for these young men.
Amen.
Carrying on.
Yeah.
And wanting to carry it on.
Yeah.
What a blessing.